When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross over to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray for a moment. Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would help us to understand it rightly, that we may live it rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a saying, isn't there, that a leader without followers is just a bloke out taking a walk. Well, Jesus is clearly a leader because he is surrounded by a great crowd of followers in this passage. Verse 18 tells us there's a crowd around him, so much so that he wants to head out across the lake. Now, it's not hard to see, is it, why the crowds have gathered to him. Jesus is the greatest teacher the world has ever seen. He's just delivered the Sermon on the Mount a chapter or so before. His power to work miracles is stunning. We've seen that over the last couple of weeks. And who doesn't want to be part of a great movement that seems to be shaking up the world? If I'm honest, as a teenager, some of the things that kept me in church, and some of my friends too, were the girls that were there. For others, it was the music, the sense of belonging. I wonder what it was for you. I wonder what it is for you today. Why are you here? Why do you keep coming? Over 50% of the people in the UK now say that they have no religion. Less than 3% of the population are in church on a regular basis. So what keeps you coming when the world is turning its back on Jesus? For the teacher in verse 19, the first of the two men to make public their desire to follow Jesus, he could have come for a whole range of reasons, couldn't he? Jesus was on the up. He was making waves, drawing crowds, the new kid on the block. Did this teacher of the law want to attach his star to Jesus' bandwagon? Was he there because of the miracles, the glamour? Or had what Jesus said touched his heart in some way? We don't know. By implication, Matthew calls him a disciple there in verse 21. But when this man refers to Jesus as a teacher, he's using a word that Matthew usually reserves for those who, while they respect Jesus, they are not fully committed to him. It's kind of impossible to know. We don't know what was going on inside that man's heart. But when he tells Jesus that he will follow him wherever he goes, Jesus' response seems to imply that at very least this man has no idea at all what that really means. Foxes have dens, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is making clear that a life following him has consequences. For this man, it means a life on the road, a life of discomfort and inconvenience, a life where home is left behind. Disciples of Jesus, even today, need to know that actually no location on earth affords a true home. That in this life we are destined to be strangers and sojourners, exiles in the world, pilgrims on the way to another kingdom. Yes, of course there are great joys to have on the way, but it's not all sunshine and picnics and fellowship and witnessing the power of God at work. So Jesus rebukes this teacher of the law. But how extraordinary, by the way, that it is a teacher of the law who says this. That he offers to go with Jesus wherever he goes. God's at work even amongst that section of the community. But this rebuke is a reminder that every choice we make has consequences. And the consequences for those following Jesus are high. We're not told what the man decided to do, because Matthew swiftly moves on to the second man, another disciple. Now, Matthew is using a word here which obviously doesn't mean utterly committed. It's kind of those who are gathering round, who have come to see him, who are hanging on his every word. But this man too wants to follow Jesus, just not yet. It's as if he says, "I'll follow you, Jesus, but first let me go and bury my father." Now, what isn't clear is whether the man's father has actually just died or whether he wants to wait until his father is dead before he sets out following Jesus. If it's the second of those, maybe he's worried that his father wouldn't approve and he doesn't want to have that particular conversation. Maybe he fears the upset it will cause in the family. Maybe he's worried that he will lose his inheritance. He wants to follow, just not yet. It's too inconvenient right now. The cost is too high, Jesus. Later. Well, Jesus' retort brings home the cost of delaying. Let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me. It seems rather blunt and uncaring on the face of it, but the point Jesus is making here is that the decision to follow him is so significant that it trumps family politics or even financial security. Choosing Jesus is a matter of life and death, eternally speaking. To equate that with matters that are material and temporal is to get things out of all perspective. And if that seems rather harsh, then consider this. What if the man's father had actually just died? That the funeral would be later that day or maybe the next day. On a strict reading of the passage, it could be true, couldn't it, if we take the man at his word? And yet Jesus' response would still hold true. Following Jesus is far more important than that. Now, this isn't a reason to neglect our responsibilities to our families. Jesus teaches the importance of that elsewhere. He uses the kind of language here to emphasize the foremost importance of following him. Nothing else matters more. The first man was an overeager disciple. He was committed himself without ever counting the cost. So Jesus spells it out for him. Follow me by all means, but be prepared for a hard road. The second man was an under-eager disciple. He knew that following Jesus had consequences. He just didn't want to face them at the moment. He hadn't seen the true value of what Jesus was offering. He delayed because he valued the things of the world more. Now, with many of the people we meet through the Gospels, it's very easy to point our fingers at them and say, "Aren't they ridiculous? How stupid of them not to realize, to react in that kind of way." But when we point that finger, of course, there are three more coming straight back at us. And there are three questions we're going to think about for the next few minutes. Have we counted the cost ourselves? Have we understood what it means to be a disciple? Do we understand what Jesus gives us when we come to him? Have we valued him enough? And finally, are we prepared to give up all things for Jesus, if that's what he asks? Those three questions, and then a final one to ram that home. But firstly, have we counted the cost? Everything we do has an implicit cost, doesn't it? Because even when we choose one good thing, it means that we can't choose something else. You buy that new car, it means you don't have the money for a new holiday or a new kitchen. But the cost of some decisions is high in other ways. Commit yourself to running a marathon and you've signed up for many, many months of pain and suffering and running practice to get you fit to do it. Choose to move house. And okay, you've got a nice house to come up to, but you've committed yourself to packing and unpacking, decorating and clearing up, all that hassle of settling in again. Decide to get married, and how you live your life is no longer just down to you. Decide to follow Jesus, and the whole orientation of your life changes. A few years ago, the Brazilian football captain, Kaká, took off his shirt at the end of, I think, Brazil winning the World Cup and revealed a t-shirt which said, "I belong to Jesus." And that's how it is for us. If we belong to Jesus, he is now in charge of our lives. He is the one who sets the path for us to follow. St. Paul puts it this way: you are not your own, you have been bought with a price. He explains that we were once slaves to sin, living for self, but now in Christ we're under new management. So our money, our time, our gifts, our talents, our life, our reputation, all now belong to him. Actually, they did before, we just didn't realize it. So how you spend your money, what you give, what you spend on yourself and your family, those decisions now need to involve Jesus and reflect his priorities. how you spend your time, how you use your God-given talents, now falls under his purview, because you're now living for Jesus with eternity in view. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. It may not mean leaving home and family behind. It may not mean a new career. It may not mean any major changes, at least not straight away, but we must expect them to come, because they will come. The call to follow Jesus is a call to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. In large, bold, underlined letters, Jesus wants these men to realize what an invitation to follow him will look like. From a human perspective, we're embarking upon a life of inconvenience, of sacrifice, of discomfort, of hassle, of possible rejection. And that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because the very symbol of our faith is the cross. How can we ever think that being a follower of Jesus would be a walk in the park? It's costly and hard to follow Jesus. It demands perseverance, long-suffering, grit, determination. It demands our very selves and sometimes our very lives. Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? Perhaps it wasn't explained to you at the time when you made your decision for Jesus. Maybe you didn't read the small print, although Jesus spells it out in large letters here. Maybe you knew it but didn't imagine it would ever come to this. But the cost of following Jesus is high, and we need to count it. Think through what it will mean for you to live your life as a wholehearted follower of Jesus. You won't be ready to serve him fully until you do. Have you counted the cost? Here's the second question. Have you understood what you will gain? Have you understood what you will gain? Whether we realize it or not, in all the big decisions we make, there is always a bit of a cost-benefit analysis going on. Is that car really worth the money? Is that decorating job worth the hassle? Will the pain and suffering I put myself through getting fit actually do me any good? Do the joys of marrying this person outweigh the loss of independence in the single life? In all these cases, we weigh up the costs and benefits, and usually we only go ahead if we perceive that the benefits are greater than the cost. And that's sensible, isn't it? Makes sense. So what are following Jesus? Is it worth the pull on our time, the difficulties it will cause in our families, the financial commitment to the church and the mission of God, the changing of long ingrained habits? Maybe the antagonism from neighbours and colleagues as you tell them about Jesus. Is it worth all that and far more besides? Absolutely. 1,000 times yes. Not got time this morning to go through all the benefits of following Jesus. But how about this list to start with? By coming to Jesus and following him, we find the only saviour there is. In him we receive the assurance of sins forgiven, the promise of eternal life, the escape, the only escape from the fires of hell. In and through Jesus we find the wisdom of God for life in this world. We find the comfort and peace of the Spirit with us always. We get an elder brother we can look up to who has walked this path before us. We have a heavenly Father who loves us unconditionally. Through the Spirit, we find the power to change and live differently. We have real hope in times of trial and hardship. We find freedom from bondage and guilt. We experience life in all its fullness. We build our lives on the rock that is unchanging in a fast-changing world. We have a Heavenly Father who hears us and answers our prayers. In his word we find true food for our soul. He gives us a purpose in life that echoes throughout eternity, and he brings us into a worldwide family of people from every tongue and nation. In Jesus we find comfort when we're brokenhearted, strength when we are weary, grace when we know we're undeserving. When we wander off, he gives us a welcome back home, and he adopts us as his beloved children into his family, the family of a God who shapes the world, who controls history, and whose eternal kingdom of justice and joy and peace will never, ever end. Now tell me what the world can possibly offer that is greater than those benefits that are ours in Jesus. Nothing. And it's only when we take a short-term view that the costs of following Jesus outweigh those marvelous benefits. Only when we imagine that this life is all there is. When we forget what Jesus has saved us from and what he has saved us for, that the costs of following Jesus seem too high. So let me ask that question. Have you understood what you gain being in Christ? Are those things at the forefront of your minds? They need to be. You need to keep putting them there, or you will stumble when the cost gets too high and retreat at every hurdle. Have you understood what you gain from following Jesus? Here's the third question. Are you ready to leave everything behind to follow him? Not everyone is called to leave home and families and jobs to follow Jesus and work for him overseas. And not everyone is called to change jobs and work full-time in Christian work. But all disciples of Jesus are called to be active in service, to be faithful in public and private prayer and worship, to serve willingly, to give generously, to witness clearly, to live holy lives. That we do those things is non-negotiable. How we do them will change. How we serve, how we give, how we witness will change at different parts of our lives depending on our age or circumstance. So what about you right now, this coming year? Is your response to Jesus, I'll follow you, Jesus, as long as it's comfortable and convenient for the lifestyle I'm enjoying right now? Is it, I'll follow you as long as it's not too costly, as long as you don't want me to change that part of my life, you can have the rest? Is it, I'll follow you, Jesus, but I just need to do this first, so I'll come and see you later? Or are you willing to follow him, whatever the cost? Because you know that without him you're eternally lost, and that what God has prepared for you far, far outweighs any cost that you might be asked to pay now. If he called you to do it, would you be ready to leave everything behind and follow him? There are various ways that people try and understand their place in the church and what God is calling them to do, but I think too many people these days see Christian lives like football matches. At a football match, you have the players active, don't you? Running around on the pitch, doing their very best, exerting themselves to play the game. But you know there are people elsewhere working hard too. There are the manager and the coaching staff behind the scenes. There's the admin team, those on the turnstiles, those serving the bacon sandwiches with or without brown or tomato ketchup. But the vast majority of people aren't involved in that. They're sat in the stands watching everyone else do the work, cheering their team along, enjoying the show. That isn't a model for the church. The church is God's people at war with sin and the world and the devil, with a mission to save the lost. So the local church isn't like a football match, it's more like a detachment of troops on station in a war zone. There are some engaged on the front line, some engaged supporting and helping them with ammunition, some planning tactics, some providing material needs, some recruiting, training new soldiers, some working to infiltrate enemy positions and maybe bring people over to the right side. There are some caring for the sick and the injured, but everyone has a role to play. Even the sick and the injured can encourage and pray for others. They can do their very best to get back onto active service once again soon. No one understands, at least not for very long. Being a follower of Jesus means active service, often at personal cost and inconvenience, because we are now living for him. He is our captain. Are you ready for that? Are you already living that way? Are you ready to go where he calls? Well, here's my final question. What will it mean for you this year to live a life like that? What will it mean for you to serve Jesus now in the way that he's calling you to do now? There are many ways to serve in our local church. You've heard me say many times recently that S Club Minis needs helpers on Sundays. The list is over there. It's still largely empty. Can you sign up? A couple of Sundays a term. That's all that's needed. Steve's always looking for people to help up right now with the setup team. There are gaps on the coffee rota. It would be great to have more musicians and singers. At the moment, we have just two people who operate the sound and the PowerPoint. We need more. Can you help? Are you willing to put the time in to get trained so you can take on those roles in a few months' time? Can you give more? There is still a shortfall in our building work. Can you increase your regular giving to help bring that down? In 2 months' time, we'll be moving back into our building. The very process of moving back in will require lots and lots of help. Cleaning, unpacking, setting things out again. When we're back in the building, some of the jobs that haven't needed to be done for the last 7 months will need to be done again. We will need cleaners. We'll need people on the maintenance team. We want to be able to open the church up regularly. We're going to need pairs of people to church sit and welcome in visitors for a couple of hours each day. Since Anna and Stephen have left, we've got no one looking after our teenagers and encouraging them. Is God calling you to serve in that way? Are you being prompted to join the outreach team to get involved in schools work? There are some single events that will need help and support to run effectively as well. We'll have an Easter fun day when we're back in the building. There's a flower festival this summer. There's the Franklin Graham mission over the summer too. There will be baptism preparations and weddings to verger and organise. Little Lambs will be relaunching. Talk to Jeanette about helping out with that. What is God calling you to do? Whatever it is, it won't be nothing. It won't be nothing. There are no spectators on the battlefield. In some ways, it will be costly. But it will be eternally worthwhile. And you'll be playing a vital part in God's plan for the salvation of the world and the saving of lives in this parish and this town. There were two men who came to Jesus to pledge themselves to him. One was overeager. He hadn't counted the cost. One was undereager. He hadn't understood what Jesus had saved him from or saved him for. What about us? What about you? Have we counted the cost? Have we understood what we gain from being in Christ? And are we ready to leave everything behind? Is that what he calls us to follow him? Amen.
Amen.